Okay, we're going to get back over in Galatians, and I think I almost can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I think I might eventually finish Galatians. And we're wrapping up the end of chapter 5, and some folks were hither and yon the last few weeks. We concluded Paul's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, which began in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And these things are brought about by the Spirit of God within us. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and when we're converted to Christ, there is created within us a new man. And Paul speaks of it as the inward man. I won't go there. But there's that inward man, the new man. Doesn't mean we're now without sin, but we're a new creation, the Scripture says. And that new creation that we're made in Christ, and with that, the old man is crucified. He's not completely eradicated yet. But the key to walking in the Spirit, to bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit within us, is to die. And that's what we looked at last week, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's, they belong to Him. They're manifested as Him. The Lord said, I know my own. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they that are Christ, those that have by His grace aligned with Him, they belong to Him. They don't belong to themselves. They don't belong to the human government. They don't belong to human societies and clubs, secret societies, secret orders. They belong to Him. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And again, it's important to understand these things. The flesh to us is to be dead. And that's not speaking about our body. It's not speaking about our physical existence. The flesh in scriptures refers not to our natural bodies, but rather to that old man, that old carnal heart, the old carnal inclinations. Those things that Paul spoke of above as the works of the flesh in verse 19. And I mentioned last week, Brother Gill said, by the flesh is meant not the natural body, to be macerated and afflicted with fastings, washings, etc., but the corruption of nature, the old man, and carnal heart, vile and inordinate affections, its corrupt inclinations, evil desires, deceitful lusts, all which are crucified first with Christ. And again, Paul here is not speaking about literal crucifixion, and we mentioned, and I detailed a little bit last week, but they're still actually crucifying themselves in the Philippines. And when I was younger, the Catholics over there had a little more approval of the church. Now the church says they don't approve, but they really don't interfere. But every year they're in the Philippines, last year, 8 men crucified themselves. Somehow thinking that recommends them to God. And again, totally contrary to everything else that Paul's already taught us here in Galatians. Flesh here and in many other places throughout Scripture refers to that unregenerated man, the fallen nature of man. Paul said in Galatians 6, 14, which we'll eventually get to, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, for the Christian, the key to walking in the Spirit, to having the Spirit bring forth that new man, that inward man, is dying. Dying to self and recognizing that the world is dead to me. And interestingly, of course, in the last few years, that phrase has become popular kind of as a pop thing. You know, you're dead to me. For the Christian, the world should be dead to us. It doesn't have any allure, any draw to us. And we're dead to the world. It has no authority over us. You can't boss around a dead man. And the old man, the flesh, can't boss around a dead man. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're not to serve sin because we're dead to sin. We're dead. It's not the boss of me. And when the Lord told us to bear a cross, didn't mean putting a piece of jewelry around our neck. No, when somebody was bearing a cross in the first century, that they weren't coming back. They weren't coming back. They were dead. That phrase sometimes we hear as well, dead men walking. We should consider ourselves as dead men walking. But because of the old flesh, because of the struggle, we have to continue that struggle, that fight. As the Lord said in Luke 9, verse 23, And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, it's a matter of dying to self daily. Yes, physical death is a one-time event. But in our Christian walk and our Christian struggle, we are to die to self daily. We're to pick up our cross daily and follow him. It's something that, you know, by the grace of God, and it's only by the power of Spirit, but we consciously, I'm dead to self. Romans 6 again, expounding upon what Paul said there, Romans 6 and verse 6. And I went through this section last week. I don't know if I got through it all. No, I didn't. But in Romans 6 and verse 6 and through 15, and Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, if you're dead, your master has no call upon you. If sin was your master, if sin was your master, if the old man was your master, you're dead. And then that's why Paul says in verse 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I brought up the example of the Hebrew children when they were before Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, they were going to be dead to him. And Nebuchadnezzar could say, you got to bow down or else I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, we're not going to bow down. But regardless of what you do, regardless of what our God does, and he can determine to save us through that fire if he does, but even if he doesn't, he's going to take us out of your power. Either we're going to be preserved through that fire, or we're going to die. And you know what? As mighty, powerful as you are, Nebuchadnezzar, you won't have any power over us anymore. Well, that's a way to think about things, isn't it? I mean, all they can do is kill us, send us home. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Once you throw us in that fire, you've lost all your power. You've lost all your authority, whatever it was. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, counting ourselves dead, and counting themselves dead, they stood. And to develop that attitude, that mindset, you know, fearful of our physical life. And again, we were talking earlier, folks that subjected themselves to speculative science and all these other things because they were scared. They want you to be scared. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the Hebrew children to be scared. They said, "We don't care, king. You can throw us in that fire, but then you have no more power over us." Those that have died to self, those that have been crucified with Christ, are dead to sin. It no longer has a legitimate call upon us. It cannot demand our obedience. Paul continues there in Romans, this same idea, down in verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once." Some people get that all confused. They think I got to keep repeating what Christ did. Have to have an unbloody sacrifice, they call it. But of the literal blood and body. Now, in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Yes, it's a struggle. It's a fight. Yes, it's not over yet. Yes, we still contend with the old man. But we have that inward man, that new man, by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, created anew. If you be in Christ, you're a new creation, Scripture says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, alive to God. That sounds like a pretty good deal. Not that it's a deal, but it's God's work. Sin can no longer claim any kind of rule over us. Paul continues in verse 12 there in Romans 6. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Don't let this the old sin, the old master, tell you what to do. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Dead to sin, alive to God. "And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, it doesn't mean it's not a struggle. But the Holy Spirit gives us power. It's again, the gifts of the Spirit. But we struggle, we fight, we contend. The outcome's known if we're truly His. But it's a real battle. We are not, as we spoke of before, we are not under the law, but under grace. Why? Because we're dead to sin. We're dead to that. And we're dead to sin, and hence we're dead to the law. And then in verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Doesn't say, you know, you can sin however you want to, since you're not under the law, but under grace. No, sin will not have dominion over you. Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. And grace, the motivation of grace, that motivation of love that far supersedes the motivation of fear that comes from the law. You know, I'm afraid they're going to arrest me, or I'm afraid they're going to come get me. I'm afraid I'm going to, you know. No. Grace and love causes us to live above the law, above the requirements of the law, because we're a new person. We've got a new heart. We've got a new desire. And Paul reiterates time and again. So there is no reason, there is no excuse to sin. And yet, after Paul's just gone through this whole thing, he says, listen, I better make sure these Romans understand this. Verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? You know, I have heard Christians, in essence, say that. I really have. Maybe you've never had. I have. These folks that have been raised up in decisional salvation, and it's like, well, I made a decision. I'm going to heaven. Don't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. There's something wrong there. For shall we? For sin had no dominion over us. We're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. May gain atone. It's about the strongest language that Paul could have used. May it never be. May genitals, may it never even be thought of. May it never be expressed. May genitals. God forbid. The struggle continues on in this life, but we're dead men walking. The law is not the boss of me. I'm not under its dominion. No, it not behave like it has dominion over me, or it is the boss of me. And then, again, reflecting about back what Paul's already told us here in Galatians 5, and setting this in context, Galatians 5, back up in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, we still have the old man to contend with. It's not been eradicated. We've not yet been glorified. We're going to be. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. You know, there's that struggle, that fight, that contention. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not even under that principle. By the grace of God, you can do what you ought to do, what God would have you to do. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And a couple other passages where Paul talks in Romans 7. Again, the struggle continues on. We're not saved and become perfect. And in this life, we'll never attain to perfection. There are those who hold a doctrine of perfection that you just keep trying harder and harder, and eventually, you know, you'll attain to a perfection. Some folks, you know, have claimed that. It's a part of some of the doctrines, really, of things like even Methodism, though most of them don't even know what their doctrines are anymore. They're like most other folks, Methodists, Catholics, even most Baptists. They don't know what Baptists believe. But it's that they attain sinless perfection in this life. Here's what Paul says. That old battle-worn saint, that one whom God had used and inspired in the writing of much of the New Testament. Romans 7, Paul says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, the law is not bad. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's not sinful. Paul says, I am. But we know that the law is spiritual. It comes from God. It's His will. It's His. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I do things that I ought not do and that I would not do. For what I do, or for what I would, that I do not. I don't do the things that I know I should. This is the old battle-hardened saint. If you read especially this in context, but just reading it in immediate context here, it's obvious Paul not speaking about some time before the Lord saved him. Now this struggle goes on in the saint. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would I do not, but what I hate, that I do. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes I've been there. It's like, why did you do that? You know, wish I hadn't done that. I know I shouldn't do that. But what I hate, that I do. Shouldn't have looked at that. Shouldn't have listened to that. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. You know, I don't want to do it, but I'm saying the law is good. The problem's not the law, it's me. Now then it is no more I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, the new man's been created. We're a new creation. There's that inward man, that new man. Paul says, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's still sin. We contend with. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul's struggling here. Now, if we do that, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is a principle Paul's speaking of here, not the law is the law set down from God, but I find a principle, a law. That when I do good, evil is present with me. No, so what? I got the best of intentions. Yeah. Well, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That new creation. That new man. I delight in the law of God. And if you don't, well, there's the problem. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's still got the flesh, not only in the material way and physical way, also in the lust of the flesh and the inclinations, those things, because we're men. And when? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul cries out, oh, wretched man that I am! He didn't say that I was. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am! Christians get here sometimes. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul wasn't so pleased with himself. So, if you're honest, you know, I think about things. Often think about being here behind a pulpit. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not up to this. Y'all serve better than this. You know? Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But then he continues on. Thank God he continues on. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have deliverance through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit, that new creation. By His grace, we can walk after the Spirit. We can show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And then Paul continues on, actually the next chapter in Romans, which originally there weren't chapter in first divisions, and he's going on the same thoughts here. It says, So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it's emblematic of them that they walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Not perfectly. Not without stumbling. But Paul says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. They're not facing the condemnation of the law. It's already been taken care of. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There are still those things. There's still sin and death. There's still those contentions. But we're free from that. "For what the law could not do." The law comes from God. There's no flaw in the law. But there's some things that it cannot do. It was never intended to. But he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." The righteous requirements of the law, Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abrogate the law. He didn't overturn it. He fulfilled the law. And those that are His, by His grace, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul talks to this in Romans. He's speaking of it here in Galatians. We're to walk after the Spirit. That new man, that new creation. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Evidence. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There is the old hymn we sometimes sing, I think it's in our hymn book, "Victory in Jesus." Victory in Jesus. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, he's speaking as a Christian. He's speaking of his daily walk. He's speaking of the struggle. He's not speaking of his redemption in Christ or his election in Christ. He's speaking of where we are today, where we exist. And we are to exist, and Paul's going to go on in this, we are to exist in the environment of the Spirit. That's how we're supposed to live. We're to walk in the Spirit, and it's by His grace. And then he gets down there in verse 25, and we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. Verse 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit," this is our environment. This is our existence. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It ought to be shown forth. It ought to, by the grace of God. We can't do it on our own strength, but it's the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Paul encourages us to live in accordance with the truth. If we're in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Who we really are. What, by the grace of God, we really are. And what ought to be the result in the manifestation of those things. Okay, we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. And we'll eventually finish, getting close to finishing chapter 5. And I've got some other ideas where we're going to go after this, and I've got some things I've been wanting to address anyway, but I think maybe we can finish Galatians first. And they're really all in it. Everything's interconnected for the Christian. Everything's spiritual for the Christian. And we need to kind of cultivate that mindset as well. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to 193. God will take care of you. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. God will take care of you, and He certainly will. Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, our regeneration and conversion, that new man was created within. And Lord, we still struggle against the flesh and the old man. But Lord, we're not as we were before. Father, we're dead to sin and sin to us. And Lord, though we don't always do as we would, we, by your grace, have that desire that we would do aright. And Lord, we know we have the potential within us and the power of the Spirit to actually do right. So, Father, we pray by your grace you might bring those things forward. We might demonstrate whose we are. Lord, as we live in the Spirit, may we truly walk after the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your eternal love. We pray, Lord, for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. We pray, Lord, for those that face difficult and trying times in these days. We pray, Lord, for each of us that are here, that you might be pleased to use us this week to your glory. Imperfect, fallible vessels that we are. Father, just thank you for one another. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your preserved word, for your church, for the all-sufficient atonement that paid all our debts, that we stand justified, not by our own righteousness, but in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.